Tonight's reading is from Genesis 25, 19 through 34, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die, so of what use is a birthright to me?" So Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of the Lord.
As you're able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading tonight comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord.
Evening, everybody. I'm grateful for some more interesting text to talk about tonight. But when I was doing some study, and I came across some interesting information, and so I decided to title this sermon, The Scandal of Particularity, and I'll provide you some context as to why. So one of our readings today is the story of Jacob and Esau, which we just heard a moment ago. And this story of Jacob and Esau, like most stories in Scripture, is a part of a grander narrative, especially in the book of Genesis. And so a theologian by the name of R.R. Russell, he groups together a large portion of these stories in Genesis, and he subtitles them The Scandal of Particularity, in a sense suggesting to us that as we read these stories, we ask the following questions. Why are things happening the way that they are? So like I said, the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25 is a part of a larger story. So let's catch up to where we are for a moment. And I think this is a story that most of you are familiar with. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. God creates the heavens of the earth, and he orders the chaos of the universe, and things are good. God creates humankind and invites them to participate in the ordering of the chaos. And God tells them to subdue the earth, bring peace to the chaos of the world. Well, sadly, instead of bringing peace to the world, Adam and Eve invite chaos into the human experience through sin. And from this point on in our story, it feels like things begin to slowly unravel. With their children, we see Cain murder Abel. We see the world become so evil that there's a great flood. In a sense, humanity almost goes extinct. Then comes the Tower of Babel, which adds to the divisiveness that we see among humanity. And then we're introduced to Abraham and Sarah, two very important characters in our narrative. And God promises to make Abraham a great nation and to bless his descendants. Well, soon into that story, Abraham has a child with his wife's servant Hagar and a child with his own wife Sarah. And this causes some family drama, no surprise there. And so Abraham is forced to send away Hagar and Ishmael to a foreign place. And so it seems that God's promise of blessing is going to continue on through Isaac's lineage. And before we go any further, let's pause here for a moment. This is some wild and upsetting stuff that is going on in our scriptures. Murder, world flood, natural disasters, divisiveness, family drama, sending a woman and a child away to a foreign place in a very patriarchal society. I mean, come on. Let's just be in touch with reality for a singular moment. This is a rough, rough story. And to be honest, at first glance, at least for me, it doesn't always sound like the story of redemption. So I continue to ask the same question. Why are things happening the way that they are? Well, finally, we arrive at our text in Genesis chapter 25. And as we read earlier, Isaac and his wife Rebekah are wanting to have a child. And so they pray to God, and God grants their prayer. Rebekah conceives, and from the story, it seems that she is having a horrendous pregnancy, incredibly painful, so bad to the point where she cries, "If it is to be this way, why do I live? Is it really worth to go through all this pain just to have these children?" Well, she's wanting answers, and so she goes to hear from the Lord, and this is the response that she hears from Yahweh. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." Gordon Wenham, an Old Testament scholar, writes this. This message from Yahweh, this announces the ultimate career of her two sons. One is to be the forefather of the nation of Israel, and the other will be the ancestor of the Edomites, who were Israel's often hostile neighbors. So growing in her womb is the embodied experience of divisiveness, hatred, and war. And in a sense, within her womb lies the brokenness of humanity fighting with one another. Well, this proved to be true from day one of her children's lives, always divided, always fighting. And so as we continue through our text, we see in verse 29 that Jacob is making some stew, and Esau bursts into the scene, coming in from working outside, and he's famished, and he begs his brother for something to eat. And when we read this, I think it could be tempting to paint Esau as this very overdramatic person. I mean, we've all been hungry. We know what it's like to be hungry. It's not that big of a deal. But I think we need to remember the context of Esau. The text tells us that Esau is a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Gerhard von Rod, an Old Testament scholar, writes this about this disclosure. The hunter, talking about Esau, in contrast to the shepherd, Jacob, with his much more economic and careful way of life, Esau often does not have enough to eat. If he takes no prey, he goes hungry. This is the way we must imagine Esau's situation, where he wearily bursts in to Jacob's presence. So Esau is starving, and he's worried that if he does not eat, he might die. And Jacob, he seems to recognize his brother's weariness, his brother's desperation, and he understands the position that he is in, and Jacob uses it against him. Before Jacob would simply feed his brother in a possibly terrifying moment in his life, Jacob manipulates him. Jacob tells him to legally sell him his birthright because, man, Jacob wants the power, he wants the leadership position, he wants double the inheritance. Jacob wants it so bad and is willing to deceive his brother to get it. And to be honest, it seems that Esau gives it up all too easily. So Jacob deceives, and Esau despises his birthright. And the ramifications of this event are wild beyond their imagination. And that's the end of the Genesis text that the lectionary provides us. It's kind of a strange place to end. It doesn't seem there's much hope going forward in the story. I mean, God is supposed to be blessing the world through Abraham's descendants. And to be honest, there just seems to be chaos amidst Abraham's descendants. I find myself asking, why did God even bother to choose Abraham when he knew all this crazy stuff was going to take place? Why does God choose Isaac and send away Ishmael and Hagar? Why does the path of divine blessing have to go through Jacob? I mean, goodness, he manipulated and deceived his brother on his deathbed. And so as I read this, I ask the same questions. Why are things happening the way that they are? Because of the nature of my job, I sit with so many people who are asking the same exact question in the face of tragedy and confusion. They look around and they say, I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to follow God's will for my life, follow in the ways of Jesus, but I just don't get it. I've heard multiple people say, I know our faith teaches us that God is working and walking with us, but sometimes when I look out into my life, I don't see God. All I see is crippling darkness. And so maybe our own experiences resonate with these stories as well. All right, we've walked into faith believing that God is redeeming the world, redeeming us, and we try to follow Christ, accepting grace along the way, and then death and heartache and sickness, broken relationships, loss of identity, whatever it might be, just piles on and piles on and piles on, and it gets to a point where we can no longer see God working or God redeeming. And we ask ourselves, why are things happening the way that they are? But what's interesting to me is this, the same human experience that I see in the book of Genesis, I also see it in our gospel reading in Matthew. And so up to this point in the book of Matthew, Jesus has experienced some open opposition to his ministry and much more. So Jesus responds to all of this opposition, all of this negativity, by sharing some stories or parables. And so Jesus tells this story about agriculture, farmers, and seeds. And he talks about a farmer throwing seeds on bad soil and the seeds being eaten, dying, or not producing very much crop. And so this is a story that would have been familiar to the people who were listening to Jesus, an agricultural people. And so I wonder if they were thinking to themselves as they were listening to Jesus, you know, any good farmer would know not to throw their seed on an open path where animals can eat it. They're not going to throw their seeds on a rocky ground where there isn't deep soil for the seeds to take root. And they're sure as heck not going to throw their seeds on thorny bushes where it's just going to choke out the plant. So it's not really a surprise when the sower sows seeds on good soil and it produces a bountiful crop. So what are you talking about, Jesus? What's the point? What are you trying to get at? Here's a suggestion from Barbara Brown Taylor's commentary on this parable. She writes, through the 8 parables collected in chapter 13, so this includes our parable, the parable of the sower, Matthew presents Jesus as understanding that within his life and ministry, the kingdom of God has broken into this age. So Jesus understands himself and how he operates in the world as the embodiment of what the kingdom of God is. Therefore, when Jesus is explaining this parable and talking about the seeds not growing in certain soils but growing in others, he's talking about the world's responsiveness versus their unresponsiveness to himself and the message that he brings. So if you follow this train of thought, for me, the natural question that comes up is, why are so many people in spaces unresponsive to the gospel message? Why is it that when some people hear the gospel, they cling on to it, changes their life, changes their whole world, but others who it could be life-changing for and in places where it could be world-altering, it seems that Jesus fades into the background? Why are things happening the way that they are? And so when I hear this parable, I can't help to think about a young woman named Elizabeth. Elizabeth's got a couple of kids, working a couple jobs, just trying to make ends meet as a single parent. She's been the victim of adultery, of divorce, and now is in poverty. And so in her desperation, at her lowest low, not knowing what to do next, she cries out to God, not knowing if anyone is listening. Well, God eventually responds to her through a coworker, and this coworker extends to her the love and mercy of Christ. And it's through this interaction that Elizabeth begins to know and experience the love of Christ and realizes that the possibilities for transformation within her spirit are endless. But as quickly as this begins to happen, another tragedy strikes, sending Elizabeth into a dark, spiraling tunnel of despair where Jesus fades into the background. Just as a seed was being planted in the heart of Elizabeth, it feels as if it was snatched away. Why are things happening the way that they are? I also think of Donnie. He's a 10th grader in high school. And through his church and through his youth group, he begins to become more acquainted with Christ. And the more he learns and the more he experiences, the more he falls in love with Jesus. He begins to experience and see Christ in places in his life where he never had before. So Devin is grasping on this. He wants to go deeper. He wants to know God more, but he needs help doing so. He needs help developing those deep roots in the gospel. The sad part is, his church is not really, or his leaders are not really interested in helping him take that next step of faith. they're more interested in filling seats or putting butts in seats or boosting their Sunday attendance just for numbers' sake, leaving Devin in a non-faith nurturing environment. Well, Devin, his home life starts to get pretty rough, and he begins to have these horrendous thoughts about self-harm, and he begins to hate the person that he sees in the mirror. And Devin's thoughts become louder than Jesus' words of love and acceptance. So Jesus slowly fades into the background. It seems as just as the seed of the gospel was planted and blossoming in Devin's life, it had no deep roots. And so it quickly withered away under persecution. Why are things happening the way that they are? Lastly, I think about a guy named Donnie. He's a businessman who's doing pretty well for himself. Business is booming, profits are through the roof. The downside is he's underpaying his employees and he's putting them through terrible working conditions, really taking advantage of their need for a job. But through his family, he begins to go to church. And he begins to love the things that he's hearing. He's hearing the preacher talk about God wants to bless you and he wants to give you wealth and health and he wants to prosper you. And Donnie's like, this is my kind of gospel. This is right where I'm at. Well, one Sunday he walks into church and he hears a sermon where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, sell all your possessions to the poor. And he hears Jesus talking about taking care of the least of these, the poor and the impoverished around you. Well, now Donnie's got some issues. He's confronted with the reality that the way he lives, the way he operates his business, it doesn't seem to be very congruent with the ways of Jesus. But you know what? Jesus doesn't buy the cars or pay for the nice penthouse. So Donnie's out. And Jesus fades into the background. And so it seems the seed of the gospel was being planted in Donnie, but the wealth and the lures of the world were more appealing. Why are things happening the way that they are? And if I'm convinced of one thing, it's this. You've seen this and you've experienced it. You've seen the gospel land in the hearts of people and in places where the possibilities for transformation are endless. They're incredible. And you can see how much of a difference it can make in the world, and sometimes it just doesn't stick. Chaos and evil rise, and Jesus fades into the background. And we're left here looking at the world, thinking to ourselves, why are things happening the way that they are? So what do you do with that, right? What do? We see from the beginning of time that God is supposed to be bringing forth redemption in the world, but sometimes all we see is the brokenness in the world. What do we do when we don't see the redemption? What do we do when we struggle to see the kingdom advancing? What do we do with our questions of why? As we navigate that, let's read Jesus' words in verse 23 again. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In the face of the why questions, seek to hear and know Jesus. Here, Jesus invites to know him and to understand him. And when Jesus says to know him, this doesn't mean in the head sense, but to know him in the depths of your spirit. You begin to deeply connect with Jesus and integrate who he is and what he taught into the deepest spaces of your person. You seek to know and connect with Jesus in new and differing ways. Allow your soul to be the soil where Jesus and his message takes root, and allow it to transform your life and produce fruit that sustains you and accompanies you as you navigate these questions of why. But another good piece of the good news is that when Jesus tells us to hear and understand, this doesn't mean we got to have our stuff figured out, right? It doesn't mean we got to have an answer to all of our questions or know why things are the way that they are. You don't have to have it all figured out. Instead, as you begin to know Jesus and you begin to nurture that connection, you take this transformed spirit with you into your questions and fears and into the darkness of the world, just as Jesus did in his life and ministry. Now, how do you begin to know Jesus in that sense or deeper that connection? That's an extremely important conversation. I don't think we have enough time in the night to completely answer that question, but let me at least start with this. This is what the church is for, to accompany one another as we begin to know Christ and to deepen our relationship with Christ. We have people in this space who have been walking with Jesus for a couple years to 30 years to their whole stinking life. And so my hope, and I think if we're doing things well, all of us together and our rhythms that we practice when we come together, this space, this community of grace and love, it's a good place to start. So I think it's important that we take advantage with that as we navigate how to grow deeper with Christ. So please, when you're looking out into the world, searching for God's redemptive plan, and all you see is chaos and evil, and you struggle to see the gospel transforming the world, and you ask, why are things happening the way that they are? Seek to hear and know Jesus in the depths of your heart. And so as we begin that journey, continue that journey, let's come to the table tonight. Because I think this is a gift of God that he has given us to begin to know and experience him. So let's come and accept that invitation and come tonight.